Thank you for your purchase of this audio recording produced by Redeemer Presbyterian Church of New York City. The net proceeds from the sale of Redeemer recordings are used to support ministries of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. This recording has been remastered to provide the best sound possible given the audio environment of the original recording session. This material is copyrighted, and no unauthorized duplication, redistribution, or other use of all or any part of it is permitted without prior written consent from Redeemer Presbyterian Church. For more information regarding ministry materials produced by Redeemer Presbyterian Church, please visit our online store at www.redeemer.com.
What we're going to talk about this month is another aspect of being a leader. We've said each month, the theme this year is that a leader is a steward. We don't have this secular understanding of leadership where the leader is necessarily a visionary. And obviously, being a visionary is part of being a leader. It can be. But in the end, a leader is a steward. It's a person who takes the resources put in your hands and you cultivate them for the good of others and for the glory of God. And one of the resources that is put into our hands as leaders is our own particular gifts, talents, and aptitudes, our abilities. And to be a Christian leader is number one to know how to be a good steward of your own gifts, talents, and abilities, how to understand what they are and how to deploy them in the world. And then number two, what makes you, in some ways, to know that just makes you a Christian, you know, a competent Christian. But then to be able to help other people do it as well makes you a Christian leader. So we're actually going to do 2 months, and I'll explain why. We're going to do this month and next month we're going to spend those 2 months to look at what does it mean to take the resources of our gifts and our aptitudes and our abilities and be good stewards of them. And this actually works on two levels, and I'll tell you why. But here's the main thing I want to do by way of historical background. What we wanted to talk about tonight is how do you help people find their calling? Historical background, which is in your introduction, is one of the key rallying cries of the Protestant Reformation had to do with this. When you and I think of the Protestant Reformation, you probably think of the reformers, especially Luther, coming out against the legalism of the medieval church. And that was true. One of the rallying cries is justification by faith alone. We're saved by grace, not by works. But the other major rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation was not just to come out against legalism, but to come out against dualism. Now, what do I mean by dualism? Now, they're very linked, but what do I mean by that? One of the sacraments of the medieval church was the sacrament of holy orders. And it divided the world into the religious and the secular. And the religious were people who went into full-time ministry. Men and women became monks or nuns or priests. And if you went into holy orders, you had a vocation, a calling from God. If you didn't, you just had a job. Now, by the way, just because I'm bringing this out, I have no idea. I'm sure the Catholic Church has improved in this way. I do know it has improved in many ways, so I'm not trying to say the Catholic Church today is exactly the way the medieval church was then. But what the Protestant reformers did was they came out against that very much, especially Martin Luther, who talked about, in contrast to that view, the priesthood of all believers. In which he was working off of 1 Peter 2:9, in which all Christians are called priests. And Luther insisted that all forms of work, not just priests, not just preachers, not just evangelists, not just ministry people, all kinds of work are vocations. They're all calling from God. And to be a craftsman or an artist is just as much a vocation from God as to be a preacher. And this is the reason we have to talk about this tonight is this is actually as much a part of the DNA of Redeemer and what makes us distinct from an awful lot of other churches as the emphasis on legalism. Because, see, dualism is a way of saying there's the spiritual realm And then down here, there's the physical. It's pitting grace against nature. It's pitting the spiritual against the material. And saying, if you really, really, really want to be a soul out for God, you got to go into full-time ministry and preach the word and share your faith. And if you don't do that, then you just got a job. Protestant Reformation was as much against that view as it really was against the idea that you're saved by your works. All work is a vocation. Why? Three reasons. Let me give you the three reasons. Number one, all work is vocation. All work is a calling of God. Because all forms of work are participation in God's work, the work he's doing now. God made the created world by his Spirit. Huh? Genesis 1:1. You know, the Spirit moved across the face of the waters, and there's darkness upon the face of the deep, and the world was without form and void, and the Spirit creates the world. And not only that, Psalm 104:30 says the Spirit today continues to renew the face of the earth. And unless you want to write this off as nothing but rhetorical, poetic flourishes, and I don't think you can ever do that, Psalms and the wisdom literature is constantly talking about the fact that God, through his Spirit, is feeding the animals. He is watering the earth. You can look at those references if you want to. God loves the material creation. He not only created it with his Spirit, but he's cultivating it. He's growing living things. He's repairing it. He's renewing it. He's keeping it going. Not only does God's Spirit create and sustain the material creation, but the very purpose of redemption is to massively restore creation. This is very important. See, the old dualism says grace is opposed to nature. You come out of the world and you go into ministry. You come out of the world and you don't have anything to do with that sort of thing. If you're a musician, you sing about Jesus, but you don't just go out and sing, secular songs at a night spot. You wouldn't do anything like that. Dualism. And yet, when you take a look at the Bible, here's what you have. The purpose of grace is to restore nature. The whole purpose of redemption is to fix nature, this material world, so we have a new heavens and new earth. And see, here's what's wrong, then, with dualism. Do you believe it's more spiritual to be an evangelist than to be a musician who's just writing music and playing music in concerts? Playing your violin, playing your piano. Is it more spiritual to be an evangelist than to be a musician? I think many of us are, because of our church background, would say, yeah, that's really spiritual. Especially the musicians just making music, not singing about Jesus, but just making music. But here's what I want you to consider. If you understand what the Bible says about the purpose of salvation is to renew creation, then evangelism is a temporary job. Because eventually, when God completes the work of salvation, salvation is all about creating a world in which musicians can do their work perfectly. That's why I said at the last line of this paragraph is, ultimately, the purpose of evangelism is to bring about a world in which musicians are able to do their work perfectly. So you see, I'm an evangelist, and if you're a minister or an evangelist or maybe a doctor, a physician, when we get to the new heavens and new earth, we're going to need job retraining. Our jobs are temporary. But see, being a gardener or being a farmer or being a craftsman or being a musician, or actually being an investor, or all these other jobs, the whole purpose of salvation is to create a world in which those jobs can be done well forever. I know you probably haven't, you may have never heard a minister say what I just said, and that's not good. I'm just telling you what the Protestant Reformation said, but we've lost sight of it. So, summary of the first point. If the Holy Spirit is not only a preacher, the Holy Spirit does convict people of sin. John 16. So when I'm convicting people of sin when I preach, I'm participating in God's work, right? Because the Holy Spirit comes into the world to convict people of sin, I'm convicting the world of sin, I'm participating in God's work. But the Holy Spirit is not just a preacher. According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is also a farmer, an artist, a banker, an investor in creation. And therefore, it cannot be more spiritual to be a preacher than to be a farmer, or a musician, or a banker. It can't be. Got that? That's number point one. So the first reason that all work is a vocation is all forms of work are participation in God's work. Number two, all forms of work are also ways of serving people. Now, you may not think so. If you work in a factory and you make little nuts, little wing nuts, that get put on something that, you know, all you do is make wing nuts, and that goes on a piece of equipment that, you know, mines iron in the mine. You know, you may not feel like you're serving humanity, but I want you to think about it. Let me just give you one example. Imagine how much time it would take for you to make a chair by yourself. Let's just say a wooden chair. What would you have to do? Well, first, you'd have to go out, you have to cut down the wood, and then you'd have to shape the wood. But wait a minute, in order to make that chair, now let's just imagine you weren't relying on anybody else's work. You're going to make the chair yourself, but guess what? How do you cut down the wood and how do you shape the wood? With tools. Well, wait a minute now. Who made the tools? Well, you got to make the tools now, because you're going to make this chair all by yourself. So you have to make the tools that you're going to use to cut down the wood and shape it. But wait a minute, in order to make the tools, you're going to have to mine the ore. How much time would it take you to make a chair without relying on anybody else's work at all? I don't know. Months? Maybe years? I don't know. And yet, now I know it depends on the chair. You can probably go out and buy a wooden chair with money that represents only a few hours of your time, or maybe less. Depends on the chair. Depends on what you make. Okay. Do you realize why you're able to do that? Do you realize why you're able to get yourself a chair in 1/1,000,000th of the time it would take otherwise? Is because the whole human community is being interwoven through work. We are serving each other through work. Yes, even making that little wing nut. And that's the reason why when the Bible says we are to be salt and light in the world, you know what salt means? What light means? It means to go out and serve people. It means to make the world a place that doesn't fall apart. That's what salt is. It's a preservative. It means when we go out into the world to do that, you and I have a tendency to think when we read that, oh, that means go out and evangelize and preach the gospel. But no, you need to make the wing nut well. That's why, look at this this last line of the, I guess it's the fourth paragraph. Through work we enrich one another, and we care for one another, and we are actually ministering to one another. It's what God made us to do. And that's the reason why it's really important for you to see that when you do your work well, you are serving humanity through your work as God intended. And that means if you're playing music, let me go back to music, you are serving God and you are serving people by bringing beauty and meaning into their life in a way that only music does, whether you're singing about Jesus or not. You're still God's agent. Just when you're just, you know, if you play a violin, there's no words in what you're doing. But if you play that violin well, and you bring the meaning into people's lives that only music can bring, it doesn't matter whether you're playing Rock of Ages or whether you're playing something else. You are a minister of God, because we're not dualists here. We don't say, no, nature versus grace. No, the whole point of nature is to restore grace. We don't put nature against grace. The whole purpose of grace is to restore nature. Have we got that yet? No, I don't think so. It takes a long time to undo the program we've gotten throughout the rest of the Christian church. So first, all forms of work are participation in God's work. Secondly, all forms of work are ways of serving others. And thirdly, all forms of work are based on God's gifting. Now, because in a sense I get back to this next month, and I'll tell you why right here, I don't have to be maybe quite as fulsome as I would otherwise want to be. Here, you can read this. There's another whole page and a half of information about this, but let me give this to you in a nutshell. What confuses people, I think, is this. We are all created in the image of God, whether we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit or not. All human beings are created in the image of God, and because they're created in the image of God, we've got talents. Talents that enable us to serve the rest of the human community through our work. Whether you're a Christian or not, you use those talents and you actually make the world a better place because of your work. That's why you're salt. For example, Isaiah 45 says that God anointed Cyrus, who was a pagan, by the way, to be a great ruler. Isaiah 28 says that when a farmer plows for planting, when he's leveled the surface, when he plants wheat in its place, barley in its plot, God has instructed him. There's a place in Exodus 31 that talks about artisans who worked on the tabernacle having artistic gifts because of the Spirit of God. Now, this is what, and of course, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Now, here's what this means. This is a little bit hard for people to grasp. The Spirit of God has actually given everybody talents and aptitudes, because every good thing comes from the Spirit of God. And because the Spirit of God loves to cultivate the earth, according to Isaiah 28, anyone who's a great farmer is actually being taught by God, whether the person knows it or not. And so whether you ever became a Christian or not, you've got a bunch of natural talents, right? When you become a Christian and you get regenerated by the Holy Spirit, on top of that, I believe, you get a set of spiritual gifts, which are abilities to minister to people in Christ's name. Now, there's not much use in you trying to pull those apart. I know I'm giving you an awful lot quickly. I've thought about this for, 30 years, I think. For example, Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher, but if you took away the Holy Spirit, he probably would have been prime minister, because he had a natural talent at the creational level, at the image of God level. He was an incredible speaker. Dwight Moody, who was a contemporary here in Chicago, was a lousy speaker, and yet God used him, and he brought all kinds of people to Christ. He was a lousy speaker when you look at his basic talent, and yet for some reason God used him. This is the reason why some of you, for example, may be terrific in business, but when you get into the church, you find that you actually do quite well teaching children. On the other hand, some of you out in the world are being strategic management people. When you come into the church, you actually help the church do strategic management. Sometimes what you do out there is kind of what you do in here. Sometimes what you do out there and in here are two different things. How comes that happens? Because at the creational level, we've got talents. At the spiritual, at the regenerational level, we've got abilities to really minister to people and lead them to Christ and minister to people in Christ's name. Now, where people get really, really screwed up is when they try to figure out the difference. Here's what you should do. You ask three questions to find your calling in your job, your career, and three questions to find your ministry inside the church. The same three questions. Now, I'm going to get back to next month and talk about ministry into the church. Here, I've been talking to you about finding your vocation in your work, in the world. They may be the same. They may not be the same. There's so many different ways to do it. But here's the three questions. And I'll just... some of you heard this before, some of you haven't. The three questions are affinity, ability, opportunity. Affinity, ability, opportunity. Affinity means, what needs do you see out there that you feel some resonance with? Don't look inside to start with and say, what am I good at? You don't know. I use myself as an illustration here. When I was in my mid-30s and people were starting to talk to me about coming to New York City, I looked at New York City, I saw the need, my heart resonated to New York City, but I had no idea whether I really had the ability to be an evangelist. I'd never shown any aptitude for evangelism before. And fortunately, I came here and I turned into a good evangelist. I didn't know that I could. I started with a need I saw. I didn't sit around and try to, it's trouble with contemplating your navel and say, what am I good at? You take all these tests that tell you, you're good at this, you're good at that. That's what you think. And there's always, especially since so many of you are so young, a limited amount of experience means you really don't know all that you're good at because you haven't tried everything. So start asking, what moves me? What do I sense an obligation to? What do I resonate to? What kind of makes me feel like that's something that I feel a responsibility for or an affinity for or an interest in, number one. Number two, start to try to do it and see whether you have the ability. That's number two. Ability. Are you any good? You know the girl that thought she had the gift of singing, but nobody had the gift of listening to her. She had an affinity, but didn't have the ability. Okay, if the ability doesn't show up, don't go there. And then last of all, opportunity. And opportunity means this. You may want to do something, and you may have other people saying you're good at something, But God never opens that door. It just doesn't happen. Nobody lets you do it. Nobody asks you to do it. Nobody hires you to do it. And after, if you have affinity and ability and no opportunity, at a certain point you say, well, maybe God's not calling me in that direction. In fact, you almost have to say that. When you give up and go in another direction is mighty tough. Go ask me about it, and I'll say, I don't know. It's hard, very hard to know. You'd hate to have a person, you know, give up, and if they just stuck at it one more week or one more month, the door opens, but you never know. But it's only when those three things come together, ability, affinity, and opportunity, not necessarily in that order, but usually I think in that order, do you know here's God's calling. And do it that way. It works not only for career, it works whether you should be going to, you know, changing career, it works. And it will also work inside the church, but we'll talk more about that next week. All right, so what do you think?
Hi, Tim. Question about your second point. All forms of work are ways of serving others. Do you mean that all forms of work are ways of serving others?
Yeah, I see. In general, yeah, that's really right. Part of the analysis we have to do as Christians is we have to recognize that there are some forms of work that actually exploit people. So, for example, pornography. Okay, there's a nice easy one. We say, okay, you can make a lot of money, that's a form of work, but it's bad. It doesn't serve people. It exploits, it drains, it hurts. However, almost certainly, and here's where we get into debate, there would be some other jobs that might really be very, very iffy. But they're not iffy because they're secular. That's what I want to, I'm trying to point out. It's not iffy because it's secular. It's iffy because it really does not build up human community, and you can make a pretty good case. And for example, in the financial world, some of you who are in the financial world know that there are some deals you do that are adding a lot of value to a lot of people's lives, and there's some deals that are really enriching your company much more than they're really adding value to people's lives much. And now that doesn't mean you need to change jobs, but there are perhaps jobs or companies or forms of work that really do exploit people. And so you can't, as Christians, just say, oh, Tim says all forms of work are okay. What I'm really trying to say is evangelism versus being an investment banker, that's the kind of analysis that's dualistic. But to say that there are some kinds of work that actually don't add to human community, of course there are those, and we need to find out what they are. But even there, be careful about saying, oh, if you're a social worker, you're helping people, but if you're an investment banker, you're not. That's just not true, as you know. And I've talked before in some of the sermons about how investment bankers are very much like God, in that he also invests in creation, takes a risk, you know, brings new products out that can enrich people's lives, create jobs. I mean, it's just very myopic to think only if I'm directly helping somebody, like a social worker or a chaplain or something, that's helping people, but being an investment banker is not. Nevertheless, having said that, Webb's right in his implication that some of all forms of work are not service. Got it? Some of all forms of work, but all forms of work, but some sub-forms of work are not service. Good. Other questions? You go ahead.
I wonder about the timelessness of the affinity criteria. I think it's one of those things where it's sort of a recent phenomenon where we get to choose, we have the ability to choose our occupation.
Oh, yeah. Okay, now, what's the question, though? Because I could just comment on that, but are you saying?
Well, what would you say to someone who didn't have, like, who grew up, you know,
right,
hundreds of years ago and whose father was a wood maker? And
great question. By the way, I have an example for you. Just to make your point a little more clear, even though, as you will quickly see, it's not really an answer. My grandfather was born in a small town in Italy in 1880, and he, when he grew up, his family had made pots. They were potters, okay, and he didn't want to be a pottery maker. And so his father sat down with him and said, "Okay, there's only four things you can do in life. There's only four." You can either be a pottery maker, you can go into the military, you can be a priest, or you can go to America. Because, and by the way, this is the way it is in the whole world. First of all, he said you'd never be able to get into some other work line of work because they would say, oh, you're a Clemente, you guys make pots. You can't work over here. It was just a stratified society. And also, there just weren't, jobs didn't grow on trees. You know, there weren't new things opening up all the time. And so the only thing you could do is you go into, if you didn't like being a potter, which is what your family did, you can go into the military, go into the priesthood, or go to America. And guess where my grandfather went? And therefore, here we are. It's actually another one of those stories, by the way. But the reality is, even in those situations, should you be a priest? Should you go to the military? Should you go to America? Should you, even there, actually, I could have sat down with my grandfather. It would have been very weird, sort of a Back to the Future, Marty McFly kind of thing. And I could have, I think you could still use this to say, well, what do you want to do? You know, my European friends, I don't have time for this, but it's just so funny. My European friend said that in every family in Europe for the last 200 years, there was always 5, 6, 7 kids, and one of them had ants in their pants, and they went to America, and then they intermarried. And that's the reason why Americans are the way we are. I think he's actually right. But the point was, even there, you had to say, you know, you're not going to be happy. You could do this analysis and say, you're not going to be happy unless you go to America. Because you're just not, you just don't fit into the stratified European setting. Let's go somewhere else. However, we are in a very prosperous society, and we are in a highly individualistic society where there's no stratification, basically. And because we live in an individualistic society and a highly prosperous society, and we are in a young church, if you don't know how to help people with these questions right now, there's no place anywhere on earth where Christian leaders know how to help people do this than Christian leaders at Redeemer. But there's plenty of other places where, my parents, who were raised in the Depression, your job was to survive. And therefore, your wiggle room was very small. You just had one or two options. You still would have used this, basically, some form of this, to figure out your one or two options. What makes everybody crazy here in New York is you've got so many hundreds of options. So it's harder, and yet that's the reason why we have to think out this more than maybe other churches or other churches and other places and times have had to think it out. Good. So thank you. Good question. Next.
What does one do when their dreams and affinities begin to compromise their fiscal responsibility or responsibility for their role in the community?
I'm not catching at all. What do you do when?
Who
begins to compromise?
So, like, if you say, like if you're struggling to be an artist but then you might have a child to feed or you have bills to pay, so you're struggling monetarily. It looks irresponsible, but you also want to keep your integrity.
Now, that's a great question, even though I think I heard it all. Okay. So not to make you repeat, I think I got it all. My parents' generation, and even my generation, looks at, and a lot of you are very young. I know you're not all, in your 20s, so I'm sorry, I don't want to lump everybody together. I'd say each generation has felt more strongly, I have to do what I really feel in my heart I'm best at, or I don't have integrity. And I'm not sure that's true. Here I'm showing my age. My parents, for example, didn't even like how much I waffled. They wanted to say, get a job. Just get a job and figure it out. And you don't have to do, it doesn't have to be the most fulfilling job in the world. It doesn't even have to be the most useful job to the human race in the world, because all work does, well, not all work, but see, one of my points was to say that all kinds of work really does help the human race. And therefore, you may not need to be quite as fastidious to say, well, I really want to do this work, but the door's not opening. God's not giving me an opportunity. What does that mean? I never make any money at all, so I'm starving, and I'm actually becoming a burden on everybody else, and I don't have insurance. And when I get sick, other people have to bail me out. And yet, this is what I want to do. At some point, I think that's probably being irresponsible. You may not be necessarily lacking integrity to go to get a job that isn't as close to your heart, and yet that job is still meeting people's needs and it's interweaving the human community. So I would say that we have to have a balance between finding that affinity, ability job and reminding you of the opportunity. If God just doesn't open that door so that you can't really be a part... You're not really pulling your weight in your family, or you're not really pulling your weight in your community or even in your church, because you stay at your dream job for so long, even when no doors open. That's why I put 3 steps here, not 2. It's not just ability and affinity, it's opportunity. And to me, opportunity does include that the door is open to make some money, to make a living, to be able to support people around you. It's not just supporting your family. You know, some of you, you're single, I don't have anybody to support, but there's other people in the world besides, you know, just, you know, children, which you don't have. So I would say at a certain point, it does not lack integrity to go take just a job that isn't really that close to what you really want to do, but brings in money. There's nothing disingenuous about that or lacking integrity in that. Okay, does that? I don't know that you like the answer. That is the question, right? That was the question you posed. Okay, good. There's more nodding than not. Okay. Oh. See, I already warned you. Okay, I already warned you that as a pastor over the years, this is the thing. I would rather be asked, should I marry this guy? Should I marry this woman? You know, I mean, that's even easier than this one. Because this is the one I say, should I keep up at it one more time? Actually, Webb was saying something about this. New Yorkers are worse than any place on the earth. Saying, I know that I'm just ready to break through. If I just stick at it a little bit longer. And it is a really, really tough thing to do. All you can do is to say, especially if you're talking to a Christian, if you're a friend or a leader to a Christian, you do have to say, watch out for idolatry. Watch out that you haven't invested too much of your identity into this job or this dream. Be careful. You're a Christian first, and you're a this or that, an artist or musician or whatever, you know, a business second, an entrepreneur. So watch out for idolatry. And keep in mind that eventually, if this door doesn't open, and they say, but how much longer? And that's the pastoral question I hate the most. So sometimes I've just said, only you can make your mind up. See, here, if you feel like they're within the bounds of reason, say, you have to make that call. I can't make it for you. But actually, I have seen people who clearly are hurting their health, hurting relationships, becoming an economic burden for a lot of other people. And at that point, I said, look, I know I'm a pastor. I know it sounds like I can't be sure of this. Some things in the Bible I can be sure of. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I can be sure of that. I can't be sure that you should stop trying to do this and go out and get another job. But my best guess is you should. So occasionally but I'm very slow to do it. So If I see signs of idolatry, I'll call it. Otherwise, I try to let them make up their own mind. It's a hard one, very hard. Okay, who? Yes.
Had a question on what we could do to encourage or advise people in our groups who really hate their jobs, and for whatever period of time they have to remain in their job while they're waiting for the next opportunity or finding a new affinity or getting new abilities.
That's a great question. Well, you know, in some ways you could apply, I think, you can probably apply what some of the things we already said. Do they hate their job because they feel that, because they have their heart set on a different form of work and they feel like that's where I'm fulfilled and this isn't fulfilling for me? They may have that idea. Again, I don't want to pick on a generation. More people in a younger generation feel that somehow there's a lack of integrity to be in a job that isn't their dream job. They somehow feel like they're being irresponsible to their dream. And I try to disabuse them of that and say, all work, all forms of work is, you're serving the human community. It's not as inconsequential as you think. Sometimes I say to people, if you'd find your job, your day-to-day job, you know that it is helping the world in certain ways, and it's bringing in your income, but it's not the most fulfilling job in the world, fine. Find more personal fulfillment through your ministry and your church. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no reason why you have to feel like that you've got to be changing the world through your job. You're renewing and sustaining the world through your job, if your job is a form of work that just helps people in different ways, and it just makes civilization run, okay? I told you, even making the wing nut. That's not at all fulfilling, but if you think about it, if you stand back, that's something that needs to be done, so you're doing it. So if it's not personally fulfilling, and yet it's still part of society, then go get your fulfillment in the church, and don't worry about it. That's one thing you can say. But if they hate their job because really the company or the business or the job isn't helping people, it's got all kinds of ethical problems, or the relationships are horrible at work and they just want to get out, then I think you need to treat it like suffering. You need to say, I'm going to support you and pray with you until you can find another job. It's just the same thing as a person who's got a physical problem. Take all the stuff we gave you before Christmas on how you help somebody who's suffering. If a person says, it's so bad, I'm just going to have to quit and look for a job even though I won't be getting an income, well, leave that up to their conscience. Don't say okay or don't. Be careful about giving advice in areas where you really don't have the ability to make that call, because then later on, if it turns out to be a bad idea, you know, they may blame you for it. So if somebody says to me, I hate it so much, I'm going to quit even though I don't have another job, I say, it better be pretty bad, because you may not want to do that. So be very careful, but if that's what you're going to do, then I'll support you in it. So I support them as if they're in suffering, as they're looking for another job, but first make sure that they may not be in that fulfillment illusion that a lot of people have, that unless the job's fulfilling, it's not really helping the world. Hey, wingnuts help the world. Sorry, they do. And it may not fulfill you the way something else would, but get your fulfillment at church. Another question. Last one, I think. Yes.
Okay, it may be kind of unfair because it's twofold, but is there a hierarchy from affinity to ability to the opportunity?
You mean, is there an order to it?
Is there an order where one is more important, because you may have the ability and the opportunity and no affinity, but you should be making a contribution and paying your bills, therefore you should take the job? Or, you know, you have the affinity and the ability but no opportunity, so forget it. And then, based on what you were just saying, if you're going for a job, then how do you help somebody determine what their calling is?
Well, okay. First of all, I wouldn't say there's really a hierarchy. The reason I put that order is because I suggest you look at the needs out there before you look inside at your abilities. I already told you that. There's a danger of thinking you know yourself better than you do. That's my suggestion for affinity. Look at the stuff that you resonate to. Opportunity is, as you know, more of a confirmation. But, you know, it can operate the other way around. The reason it's you can't make it hierarchical, Mark, is because sometimes an opportunity comes at you when you had no affinity at all, or even you didn't think ability, but it's on you. And you start to do it and you say, hey, I'm not so bad at it. And other people say, wow, you're really good at it. So it doesn't, that's the reason why you can't, I would say it's a natural order to do affinity, ability, opportunity, but it doesn't have to be in that order, and certainly there's really no hierarchy. They're all important. And if a person, what I would say is the word calling has an emotional content to it. And so I want you to know that, strictly theologically speaking, making wingnuts is a vocation. It is something that honors God because you're doing something that needs to be done. It interweaves the human community. But frankly, you probably personally won't feel that this is my calling in life. If you're making wingnuts and making a good living, then find your calling through your church ministry. That'll be more of a sense of calling. Technically, all work is a calling, but emotionally, a person probably will be finding their calling outside of their job. And that's all right. My parents are always trying to say, gosh, during the Depression, you found your calling outside your job because you got anything you possibly could. You did anything to survive. So, okay. Thanks a lot, everybody.